Okay, so we're on part 3, chapter 1, Why Study the Bible. And I think there's some good thoughts for each of us to consider here that are helpful and actually really good timing for where we are in the next couple of weeks in our Sunday morning series as well. So I'm going to read to you a little bit tonight, and we'll kind of do that on the front end and then have a couple of discussion questions. But this will really be the most beneficial to you if you truly are considering it yourself and what it means to you personally. Otherwise, it'll just be kind of story time with Uncle Ben. as we've said, an important part of making disciples is teaching people to obey everything Jesus commanded, referencing Matthew 28:20. This means that we need to know Jesus' teaching and commands. It may seem that the first disciples had an advantage on us here. How can we teach people to follow Jesus if we haven't observed his ministry and listened to his teaching? But we're not at a disadvantage at all, because God has recorded his words and the testimony of Jesus' followers in a book, the Bible. For a Christian, nothing should seem more natural than reading the Bible. And that is often not the case, right? Mm-hmm. And one of the ways we can evaluate ourselves, our spiritual health, is by evaluating if we want to be with God. And if we want to learn more about God. When we are at a place of not wanting to be with God, so coming to church or praying or reading the Bible for other reasons, but when we're at a place of not wanting to be with God, not wanting to learn more about God, we're actually spiritually sick. That's not the spiritual state that we were created to be in. And that's where we actually need help and health, and where things need to be repaired, and where, because when we're in that newborn or that born-again state, we want to be with God. We want to learn more about God. And so it's important for us to have positive relationships like we have in this room with other people that are not going to give us a guilt trip, that are not going to look down on us for confessing, hey, I'm at a place where I don't want to be with God. You know, thankfully, here you in this room, you have a relationship with people that aren't going to look down on you for confessing that. They're going to encourage you and love on you and pray for you and help you. And that's a really great place to be in. 1 Peter, abbreviating from chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. There's some paraphrases where it actually says, same for Paul, Paul's writings, I can't put the steak on the table because you are still not mature. Meaning, I would like to lead you further and deeper, and because there is more to learn about God, but you still need the basics. Now, I like this. As a newborn depends on milk to survive and to grow, we should equally depend on the words of Scripture for our spiritual survival and growth. If you don't already love the Bible, pray that you would. Ask God. It really is as simple as that. Ask Him. Ask Him to help change your appetites. Ask Him to help the notions that you have about the Scripture. Ask God to help you. I find that God wants you to understand Scripture and enjoy it more than you do. And He's more capable of helping you get to that place than you are by yourself. So it's a good thing to ask Him for help. No matter what your experience with the Bible has been, it's helpful for all of us to step back and think about what the Bible actually is. Now, what is the Bible? It's easy for our life experiences to lead us to a place of certain emotions and preconceived notions to shape how we view our relationship with the Scripture more than what we would say that we believe. Right? Because, I mean, I think we would all here would say something pretty similar about what the Bible is. And use that phrase, the Word of God. God revealed himself to us. He chose to reveal himself to us. Well, if that's what it really is, that should affect how we feel about it. That should affect and should inform our approach to it. Does that make sense? When you talk about the Bible, we're actually talking about something, I'm on page 92, that the all-powerful, all-knowing, transcendent God decided to write to us. What could be more important? Think of how you would respond to hearing a voice from heaven speaking directly to you. We should approach the Bible with the same reverence. If we really believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then it should be much more than a book that we are familiar with. It ought to shape every aspect of our existence. It should guide the decisions we make in life. One of the things that I respect and appreciate the most about my father is that for my whole time of being around him, he has helped people learn how to make decisions using the Scripture. He didn't come to a place of having a preconceived notion that the Bible has nothing to say about our lives. No, quite the opposite. Many Christians misuse the Bible because they never ask themselves why they are studying it in the first place. So the chapter here talks about reasons and asks you to kind of pause and ask yourself why. Why do you read the Bible? Why do you study the Bible? So let's look at some wrong reasons. Number one, guilt. Now, I think if we're all honest, at some point we show up on a Sunday or here on a Wednesday or pick up the Bible or kneel down to pray where there's some guilt mixed in. I didn't do enough of it yesterday or whatever, right? And a sense of duty to good habits can be a good thing. But when it's turning into a negative emotion, it's becoming guilt and can be condemnation, which is a bad thing. Right? And our motive, and there's always mixture, right? Like the hose laying out on the grass in the summertime, you turn it on, you don't take a drink right away, right? Because the first thing you get out of it is warm water. And there's a mixture in that water at first of hot and cold. So there can be a mixture of good and bad motives in you, and learning to isolate and drive out those bad motives will really change how you feel about it. Does that make sense? So obviously guilt. Another one here is status. Do I study the Scripture because I see that people that seem to know something about the Bible get better treatment? And I want better treatment, and I want people to think that I'm something. Right? It's like me going to the internet to learn about science and technology today because I want to pray and talk like Joe. I want to come up with better examples. Everyone likes it when Joe comes up with these great examples. I want to come up with better example. Well, we can do the same thing with Scripture, right? You know, I love Joe's examples. They're awesome. They're great. I love the Scripture. It's great. Well, we can, without realizing it, fall into a place of we're actually reading the Scripture for status. And that affects our motives. That's going to affect whether or not you want to, whether or not how long you want to, how often, if that desire lasts for more than a week. Another one here which applies to which most of the people in this room are more mature Christians who have in some way, shape, or form, most of you in this room have already led someone else to next steps in Christ, and that is teaching material. And what he says here is that if the only reason you pick up your Bible is to get teaching material from it for you to teach someone else, whether it be in a discipleship relationship or leading a Bible study, teaching a class or preaching on a Sunday or whatever, that becomes a bad motive. Now, he's not saying we do go to Scripture as a source for teaching truth, of course. But if it is your only reason for approaching Scripture, then we've come to a bad place. Does that make sense? Now, moving beyond bad motives, let's consider, why did God give us the Bible? Okay? And the chapter walks through some great reasons that I found really helpful for me personally to remember, to think about, to consider. Because it changes how I view it. It changes how I view the Scripture and my craving for it, and so on. So, number one, I'm on page 96, to teach us about Himself. God gave us the Scripture to teach us about Himself. And you hear me, there's a few things that I repeat a lot, right? Like I refer to God describing Himself in Exodus 34. Refer to that a lot. God describing Himself as full of mercy, truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. So when God wants to reveal Himself to us, that's why He gave us the Scripture. We actually, do you realize that there's nowhere in the Scripture that says that God gave us the Scripture so that we could earn our way to heaven? Mm-hmm. So that we could earn more approval from God? So that we could earn a higher place in God? You know, Jesus never said, okay, Peter, if you had memorized all 66 or all whatever, you know, then you would be able to sit at my right hand. No, there's nothing in Scripture that says that that's why we're given it. It's not. God gave us Scripture to teach us about Himself. That's why it's there. So if that's a part of why it's there, then it should encourage me that if I put the effort in, ask God to help me, dig into it, roll up my sleeves, go to work, then I'm going to learn about God. That's the reason He gave it to us. Number two, to teach us about ourselves and the world we live in. Reading here from page 97. Oh, I'm sorry, let me finish this one last sentence about teach us about Himself. I thought was really good. We search diligently to know the truth about God and to rid ourselves of any misconceptions we hold about Him. I posted one today. I find all the time that misconceptions about God can creep into how we feel or think about Him, and the Scripture is useful to constantly be isolating those and driving them out. It's really good. So number two, to teach us about ourselves and the world we live in. The Bible gives us answers to all of life's most important questions. The Bible gives us much more than, quote, religious truths. It accurately explains the world we live in. We should be learning to live in the world that God made. Solomon was right. There's nothing new under the sun. And there's a secular book written by the former president of USC and the president of State University of New York in Buffalo called The Contrarian's Guide to Leadership. And I'm not sure, but I think he's actually Catholic. But he talks about how valuable your time is that you spend on reading. Of course, how important reading is. You know, coming from an academic perspective, you must think that way. Leaders are readers and all that. But he talks about, periodicals and the internet and books that are out that are being published today. And he says, you know, in all reality, the percentage of the books that are being written today that will still be around informing the human experience 200 years from now is incredibly small. And so he classifies what he calls super text. And super text is not like a text that makes you feel excited. It's a piece of literature more than 200 years old that people are still reading today that still informs the human experience today. And being that he's writing a secular business academic, you know, leadership book, he refers to the Bible but doesn't make it the bulk of it. He also talks about actually some of Machiavelli and Plato and Shakespeare and different things that are more than 200 years old that people are still reading today that still inform the human experience today. And what he says all that to say this, how important a piece of literature is should inform how much time you give it. So the news, periodicals, things that are being written right now should be a small fraction of the time you give to reading in comparison to the time you give to reading supertext. That's good stuff. And for me, you know, for what we're endeavoring to do here, there is no end to what we could be doing any moment of any day to try to tackle this thing? Well, in the same way, there is no end to the material that I could be reading. And I'm a reader. You know, I value reading. And I have a lot of books that have been written in the last 5 years. Lots. And a lot of books that are old. But for me, the scripture must be what I read the most. Not just because it's old and it still is deemed relevant by smart people, but also because it's from God. And it's from God for the purpose of revealing himself to us and from revealing ourselves to ourselves and helping us learn about the world that we live in. Number three, to facilitate a relationship with God. It's not just that we would learn information about God. It's not just that we would gain inspiration about God, but it's to facilitate a relationship with him. I mean, Jesus' words at the end are very, very specific. We have this and the help of the Holy Spirit for very specific reasons. And we have a different and special place in his heart than compared to the disciples, the apostles, the people that were there, Luke, the people that were there that could hear his words. We have a special place in his heart. He talked about us, about those who would believe not having seen him. So the scripture is there, and I love the opening thought here. Every relationship requires communication. You know, we're coming up on 17 years of marriage this week. And 7-plus years of that, I was on the road more than half the year, physically gone. Now, we would still communicate every day, but I kind of don't think we've really been married 17 years. Really. Because there's more than 3.5, 4, whatever years that we were physically not together. And communication over the phone for a few minutes here, there, a couple of times a day, is not the same as being in the same house, right? And then the ramp-up time before you leave and the ramp-up time, you know, then trying to cool off when you come home, right? So it's every relationship requires communication. The scriptures and prayer are there for us to facilitate relationship, not to be something that we should be guilty about. It's to give us access to God. It's to make that relationship possible for each of us, not to watch someone else do it. Every time we read the Bible, page 100 at the top, every time we read the Bible, we are strengthening our relationship with God, unless we approach the Bible for the wrong reasons. If we approach the Bible with humility, eagerly listening for God to speak to us, waiting to hear what God has to say rather than what we want to hear, then we are drawing closer to the one we were made to be in relationship with. True Bible study must always have intimacy with God as a primary goal. That is good. Intimacy with God. Number four, to exalt Jesus. I don't know if you've heard it before, but there is a way to see Jesus in every book of the Bible. Every book of the Bible, Jesus is revealed in some way, shape, or form. A type, a foreshadowing, a symbol, a forecasting. Every book of the Bible, Jesus is revealed. Number five, to prepare us for our God-given mission. He walks through some of the scriptures that we've talked about recently, God's purpose, and I like this statement. This means that when we read the Bible, we need to view it as our marching orders. Each of us is individuals. There is no, oh, those are the professional Christians, and then the rest of us, we just show up and watch the show. That's not in your Bible, right? So, we're encouraged here to take a minute to think through why God gave us the Bible and think about how these things should affect the way that you study the Bible. Every time you open the Bible, you ought to prepare yourself for an encounter with the universe. Assuming the role of the student, we don't have the answers. That's why we're reading the Bible. We often waste these opportunities by finding ways to explain away what the Bible is saying to us. So let's open up and discuss this question. How do you tend to respond to the Bible's teaching? Would you say that you approach it humbly, with a desire to change? Or how do you need to adjust your approach to studying the Bible? You'd think I'd start with an easy one, but...
I have to make it a very conscious decision. I don't always do that. But I try to, when I read it, to look at it, like constantly think, okay, God, what are you wanting to speak to me through this passage? Because, like, I read fast normally. Like, when I read, it's much easier for me just to skim or, like, to read through something without actually, like, focusing and dwelling and meditating on it. So that's, like, my hardest thing is, like, meditating on the Bible. And so, like, I have to, like, Before I like open the Bible to read, I'm like, okay, God, like, I'm gonna read this, you know, like, direct me to whatever verses you want me to read, but then also help me really grasp what it is you want me to hear or read, get from this today, you know, not just, oh yeah, I remember how God did this to me, you know, showed this to me 2 years ago, but how do you want me to see this, like, today, and what, you know, how can it inform me?
Yeah.
I don't always do it, but that's the goal.
That's good.
I think for me it's kind of on the same lines, but I see it mostly when I open up my Bible to read first. I get most out of it when I really open up, and the first thing I say is, I say, okay, Holy Spirit, reveal to me what I need to know from this passage. And that's where, like, for me personally, the Bible comes alive, and you see, like, words, like, literally, like, they pop off the page, like, okay, wow, that's, why was there an "and" there? And then you look and say, oh, wow, that's really important. If that "and" wasn't there, this has a completely different meaning. That's really cool. Wow, God, that's pretty amazing. But it's the times that I approach it, you know, I'm like, okay, flip it open. All right, I've got 15 minutes. Let's pound out some Bible. That way I can check it out and be on my way to work or be on my way to whatever, onto the next thing. That's the time that really, it's 15 minutes that I've wasted because I haven't gotten anything out of His Word. I haven't seen anything. I've just carelessly flipped open my Bible for 15 minutes to check something off.
Yeah. I know for me, just having been in spiritual church leadership and stuff for as long as I have, I know I'm definitely guilty of the teaching material aspect of things, but in another way, it's one where I've kind of justified it to some extent because I had the profession of being a teacher. I enjoy when someone else gets a revelation out of something that maybe I've found for them or whatever. And so it's almost a selfish thing where I like to find these nuggets of whatever, that's because especially if someone says, oh my God, I'm having this problem with X person or this situation or whatever, and I'm like, all right, well, you know, in the Bible it says this or this and that. And then I'm realizing it feels good to fill that void for someone else, but I am oftentimes lacking on finding something for myself or, you know, serving that fundamental need that I needed just as much as someone else needs it. Because then I also turn to the other side of listening to however many podcasts I have on my phone and like, well, these guys are doing a great job. I'll just listen to them instead of me actually hunting it out. Because, I mean, admittedly, there are those verses that I know stick out in my mind because I felt like I found them in that moment when I needed it. And I don't think I take enough value in that because of kind of my... So if I could change anything, it would be to do that. It would be to be almost more selfish of how much time I research in the Bible instead of researching for other people.
Oh, that's good.
I think for me, sometimes it's difficult to read it and feel like I'm not comparing my situation to other people's situations as far as like, wow, God really did a big miracle here in this chapter, or He really came through in a huge way for this person here. I'm not really seeing that in my life. What's mm-hmm. wrong with me? Does he not work that way anymore? Instead of just taking what I need from that, what he wants me to have from it, maybe not necessarily what I'm looking for from some of the bigger examples, and just not comparing where I am to what other people have gone through and
yeah.
how God answered them.
Right.
Because mm-hmm. I may be listening for that booming thunder and he's going to just like keep on whispering.
I think for me it's Nate said it too, it's I approach scripture with a desire to literally change me, change my whole life, change my outlook, and give me the eyes of Christ, and so I can touch others. But I think oftentimes I'm trying to just check it off. I haven't read scripture this morning. I got to be at work at whatever. Or I'm going to bed. I haven't read scripture this morning or at all. And let me get that done. And then there's times where I'm really centered and I can be a little bit at peace and feel like I'm connected to God. And then I just can't. I don't want to stop reading. You know, it doesn't matter if I read, you know, two chapters or four chapters or whatever. It's like I'm just getting so much out of it. But I think as far as one of the part of your question was, you know, how in lieu of what we've just read, how would that change the way of things? And I think you mentioned the term. I read that earlier today too. That your marching orders, really, your marching orders. So. If this is really God's love letter, if this is really His book of instructions before leaving Earth, ideally, how I would want to approach it is like, okay, I could go to my desk and open up my day timer, or I can open and then figure out what I'm going to do today, or I can open up, you know, God's love letter to me and say, okay, God, what is my day supposed to look like? Please tell me,
right.
Show me. And so, and there's my map right there. And, having certain scripture to memorize is huge, and that is saving me on hundreds of situations. Not saving, but it's helped me. But to really have that, as Ronald said, that Christ-centric focus where it's like, okay, I'm going out in my day. Man, I do not want to go out without this knowledge. God, please help me to have whatever you want to fill me up with, so that I can face whatever I'm going to get today.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I think I would like to ultimately be heading towards.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah.
I think for me, just taking more time in preparation, like I love to mention tonight, just, spend time in prayer and worship before actually approaching the Bible. And also just, because they're inevitably dry periods, and I mean, at least for me, there are times when I'm like, I'm really spending time in God's Word, and I'm really like, opening the pages, and like, God is speaking to me, like, I'm getting stuff, and sometimes I'm just like, oh my gosh, you know, I'm just having a hard time really just getting to that zone where like, I'm really feeling about God's Word, and I'm like, hearing from God directly, and getting through those. And I think also just, I think to change my approach, I think also just not being content with what I know. Because I think sometimes it's easy to coast on, like, all the scripture in your head and, oh, like, you know, it's all in there, it's all good, and it's like, what I have to, you know, but that's just wrong. I mean, there's always new stuff, there's always stuff God wants to show me. And I've been on this Bible reading plan, you know, throughout the year, and you know, I get the Chronicles, like, first chapter, like, God, like, what? Why is this in here? And, like, and it just, like, throws me off, because I'm like, you know, and but still, God's word, you know, the like, there's a reason, you know, it's there for a reason, you know, the chronology and the history. But sometimes that is enough to just kind of like, okay, like, I need to like go somewhere else or check out another chapter. But, you know, and so getting me through those times where it's like, this is God's word, you still have to approach it with humility, even though it's just like dates and names of people I don't even want to, you know. So I think for me, that's just one of those parts where you just need God's grace and, you know, pray through that and see maybe God can even teach me something by just reading through. And like you said, I spend way, if I really want to be honest and look at how much I read, especially the news and other things and fiction and everything else, I'm not sure the Bible gets
a lot of that percentage. And so that's something that we
I'll just throw the thought out to you that for almost all of human history, people have not been aware of the tragedies going on the other side of the planet. And as much as I very much agree that we should be world citizens and we should be aware and be good stewards of what's going on in the world and be able to vote and be able to take part in society, there's a reason that reading all of it bums you out. Number one, all of it is put out by people that are selling something. They're selling advertising dollars. They're trying to get you. They're trying to get readers. And so whether they're sensationalizing or not is not the issue. They're choosing things that are going to try to attract your attention. Your emotion, do we spend emotional energy on news stories and then end up being emotionally spent and not able to have empathy for the people that God has put in our lives face to face? Oh, so when you have an opportunity to have a conversation, it's not, how are you? And I'm have some joy. It's, oh, the world is terrible. Because it is. Yes. But we're not going to change it for the better if that's all we're thinking about. Amen. Moving on. He quotes 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now considering, this is way too big for right now, but now concerning the food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. How has studying the Bible changed you? Are you more arrogant, argumentative, or judgmental? And quote that Simpsons episode where Marge's neighbor asks her where she's going. She says, I'm going to church to learn how to be more judgmental. So going back to Peter's words, 1 Peter 2. In fact, let me just... I kind of like it including verse 3. So if I may, let me go back to that. I know I read it earlier, but 1 Peter chapter 2, right? Yes. 1 Peter 2, and let's just go 1 through 3. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. As much as the New Living does make me crazy many times, even though I know I've chosen it to kind of be our church's translation, I do really think that they get the essence of what Peter is writing and the grammar and the full understanding of salvation from a Bible perspective well by the way that this is described. Let me read it to you again. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Remember, salvation in the New Testament is always in the grammar, most of the time, in the grammar of I have been saved, I am now saved, and I am being saved. It is past, present, and future. Now, there is a point, obviously, from what Jesus says, there is a point of when you are born again. But now at that point, your past is covered, correct? Right? Now, but what's most important for us to understand is that it's not one and done. It continues. Mm-hmm. And as Peter is saying here, you can grow into the full experience of that salvation, that redemption process, right? So that's really helpful. What would your life look like if you desired the Bible as Peter described? So if we got to these aspirations that we just mentioned and we got to that place, how might your life be different?
I have two two-part answer. One is that the less useful one is that I do like it. I'm genuinely hungry for, I'll say, the word of God or for God to speak to me, but lately it's not common for me to get much of that when I read the Bible, which I largely attribute, honestly, to just the lack of regularity or consistency with which I read the Bible, because I think kind of if I don't have something I'm doing anyway, like a book that I'm reading through or something, if I just like come to it and randomly start in the middle of a random chapter out of a random book, it will feel fake even if I do get something out of it. So like, it's just sort of too convenient, although it can happen, but but I don't have as regular a context as I would like for God to kind of intervene in that way. But the more useful one is that I can think of it in analogy most easily with the hunger I feel for a lot of other books. Like right now, there are probably about 4 books especially that I'm just like craving, like milk. You know, I mean, like I really as I'm walking out to my car after work, I'm like reading a couple more pages, and it's like it's feeding something in me. It's hard. It's about the best language. Because I don't really know what it's doing, but like I have a hunger and it's meeting it in a very visceral way. And so I think the question becomes, what is that feeding, and B, then what am I growing into as I eat that? And so if I were craving scripture, like pure spiritual milk, it would probably be arise from a sense of lack in my spirit that I might not recognize as that, but this like urgency or urge to get more of this thing into me that is like hitting the spot, and it would probably, and I assume it would be strengthening me into the kind of, or like helping me grow into the kind of thing that eats that kind of food.
That's good. Yeah. I hear what you're saying. Yeah. Anyone else? How do you think your life would change? How would you be different if you became what we just talked about, your aspirations, or if you really desired the scripture in that way?
I think I would be more reliant on God. It wouldn't only be like for my reading, but it would be something that I just constantly think about throughout the day. Like I really like want to pursue this, and I want to do what God tells me to, and not only in my Bible reading, but like in everything I do. Like, how can I get the spiritual milk? And I don't know, just thinking about it, like there's probably nothing, just like breast milk, there's nothing that can replace it. Like there's,
yeah,
that's it. Like, and just seeing it that way too, because there's sometimes where I'm like, oh, I guess I'll watch movies. You know, like there's things that can replace it in my life, and that shouldn't be the case. And I think how you said praying for that, like God will give you a passion for that. And, yeah, I guess more passion and reliance on God.
That's good.
Like want to have that.
Yeah. Increased desire, but also a greater strength out of it in that you're only reliant. Yeah, that's good.
I think for me, kind of going back to the whole thing where I listen to a whole bunch of podcasts and stuff, it's like I always love the metaphors and examples that the Bible gives. And like, you know, I remember when I used to read this when I was a youth, I was like, dude, I love them too, but I use Bourbon and Ovaltine and chocolate and honey and stuff to make it taste better. And that's why I like milk. But like a newborn infant, like, they like milk just because without it they would die. That's like the one thing they need. And that desire is like Jim was saying, just pure. It's what it has to be to exist and subsist. And I feel like if I came with it from that approach instead of what makes it go down easier or what makes it, you know, more attractive, would make it a more pure desire for God, as far as the way He's trying to talk to me, instead of me trying to find, and I'm not picking on anyone specifically, but like find Joel Osteen's best version of it. right. Because it's a 5-minute clip that's easier to put down than a 30-minute study on, you know, a chapter.
Yeah, that's good.
Kind of interesting angle just to come at it from the opposite direction, not like not how can I make myself read the Bible like I should, but like what do I need to do to cultivate the hunger for it? Mm-hmm. Because I'm the kind of person who is gonna figure out a way to get the things that I really want. Like I'm absolutely addicted to comfort and these kind of things. No, so I mean, so it's quite serious. Like I was saying, I'll find a way to read a few pages, but like I'll be exhausted at the end of the night and be going to bed late already, and still stay up another half hour and read a stupid book. Like, I'll figure out a way to get that into my life if I really want it. So the question is, how do I get myself to really want that?
Right.
So if anybody has ideas,
yes. Go ahead.
I was thinking earlier as I was leafing through the chapter, and I was thinking if I'm not, as we talked about, you've got your, what was the description of the different books from? Just text, more recent. So I was thinking, okay, well, if I'm not reading scripture, then what by default, if I'm just not reading scripture at all, right, then by default, what am I reading just by going through life? And I could be reading other, you know, great pastors and what have you, or just not reading at all. So I think by default, if I'm not reading anything, then I'm really reading the other guy's playbook.
Yeah.
Right? By default. And so for me, I'd rather not go by, I think I've gone by the other guy's playbook for far too long. I'd rather go by God's playbook. Mm-hmm. And his plan. So I can only imagine the level of fruit that Jane mentioned, the connectedness, you know, and being able to listen and trust and obey to a degree that, you know, it'd be hard to comprehend. There's that, I can't remember her name. She's not Christian, but she talked about it's not my darkness that scares me. It's really it's the light.
Mm-hmm.
It's really the potential that God can do through me if I completely just avail myself to Him with surrender and trust and abandon. And that scares me. So let me go back to the other guy's playbook, because that's a lot more safe. It's a lot more secure.
Right,
and I don't have to take too many risks that way. And actually, the risks that I do take, I'm already comfortable with, and I know that really well. It's the other risk that, you know, not on my power, of course, God's power, that He enables me to do it. But that's the stuff that it takes more risks. But if I'm not reading His playbook, God's playbook, right? Mm-hmm. His book of instructions, then I'm not getting any closer. I'm by default, right? The limbic system, right? You just we're all creatures of habit to some degree.
Yeah.
So this, you know, allowing God to mold us and shape us is a process that I must partake in.
Yeah.
Otherwise, there's a great quote, I forgot who it was by, it says we could be on the right track, but if we just sit there, we can get run over by the
car. Right.
And I think for too long, for this Christian, you know, I sat on that track.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to sit on the track. In Baltimore, I'm going to do some cool things.
Yeah.
With my brothers and sisters.
The beautiful thing about a conversation like this is that we're all thinking about it, and that we can all leave strengthened and encouraged, not guilty, not discouraged, but strengthened and encouraged that other people are going through the same challenges that we are going through, and that it gets better, and that God's for us, and that God wants us to grow in this way, and that if we reach out to Him, He will answer us, and He will help us to grow, to increase our appetite. And I would really encourage you to never go back to doing life in an isolated way, but to always, whether you stay in Baltimore or not, whatever, to always be doing life in community, because life in community is where other people will help you keep a check on your appetites. Which way are your cravings going? And keeping a check, a filter, having some measure of where your cravings are, where your appetites are, and are you craving God, and are you wanting to learn more about Him? That's one of the best benefits you will ever get from any human relationship. And as we grow spiritually, then we're no longer just on milk, which is Paul's point when Paul writes about it. Then we're enjoying the steak and the potatoes, vegetables, and the dessert, which includes the good things that God did create, which also includes our creativity. So it's not to say that anything that Ben is reading, nor has Ben saying this, is inherently wrong. It can be enjoying the good that God created, just like anything else that is in our life, like food, like experiences, like enjoying each other's company. But when we are spiritually mature, we're able to do that while still living life on mission, while still learning more about Him, while still accomplishing things. And, you know, I would encourage you that you can get to the place of living your life as though money were no object. I'm convinced that if you took me to a place where money was no object, that I would be right here doing this. Oh. Really. Now, I might be doing it a little bit different way. But I would be right here doing this, right here, right now. And that prior to this, where I had an opportunity in the business world to change some people's perspective about Christians, which was amazing, which is a whole separate story, I would have done that if no money were an object, because that was what God told me to do at that period of time, and there was a purpose for it. We really can get to a point of living our lives, every one of us, your perspective just starts to change. Because, yeah, let's face it, vacation gets old after a while. Yeah. Like, right, retirement, you ever talk to retired people? They either tend to get happier or more ticked off. Mm-hmm. Right? There's no really more in between, right? What would you do, like, after a month or whatever, you know, that beach, that whatever, that pursuit? That's why Solomon was so depressed. Mm-hmm. He could do anything he wanted to do, and he tried it all and said, yeah, all that stuff didn't satisfy me. That's the point of Ecclesiastes at the end. It's really depressing, but at the end, he comes to a place but God. Right? So all of us can come to that place. So let's come back to the chapter and finish. To sum it all up, the right approach to the Bible is to first let go of everything we want and expect, and to let God tell us exactly what to think and what to do. Before you develop skills in studying the Bible, it's absolutely essential that you work through your motivation for studying it in the first place. Unless your heart is right, you will misuse the Bible, no matter how skilled you are at studying it carefully. So, ask God to purify your heart with regard to Scripture. Good? So I think all of us can, tonight, before we go to bed, pray. Right? A quick, simple prayer. Ask God to help purify your heart as it relates to Scripture, to increase your appetite, and to help you take action. And then when you find something that's good, Sunday morning, tell somebody about it. Look at this cool thing that I found in the Scripture. Sound good? The next two chapters are excellent, especially if you take time to read them carefully. So I would encourage you to read these chapters carefully and encourage those that couldn't be here tonight to do the same. Sound good?
Good.
Well, thank you.